and it's ease to access for men. They have a million opportunities in the phone they carry with them. But for the men who are fighting the desire for pornography, there are still ramifications that affect their marriages or their relationships. It also seems that many men fight the desires for it and see growth for a few months, so they let down their guard, and that is when they fall. For some men, because of the amount of time they have been addicted to it and the strength of the temptation, for them they have to stay on guard always. All men have to be on guard, but those above seem especially prone to falling back into it. There's a strong pull on Christian men to be a success, and with that, a temptation to greed. They pursue their career, education, or success more than they do God and their family. Men are allowing social activities and physical fitness to cloud their judgment on what they know is right to do. I am tired of seeing married Christian men working out at a CrossFit gym with their shirts off alongside women who are not their lives, all wearing very revealing workout clothes. These men are stupid to think this is not going to affect them.
Amen.
We had a man in our church who took karate, had an affair with one of the women in his class, and that he never planned on, but was constant touching and closeness that stirred too many feelings, and they fell. Both were Christians, both went to church. Men allow hobbies or sports, golf, kids and sports, and so forth, to take away from their families from church. The last one, men always struggle for respect and honor, besides with their carnal desires. However, the deeper problem is always a lack of biblical, spirit-filled spirituality, which would lead to a greater love for the Lord and others, and a desire to be holy and serve others out of that love and desire to please the Lord. Well, that probably sums up many of the battles that we face. Let me just give you a quick rundown. I got several things here I want to share with you, but some of them I'm just going to give you the main outline. I did a study some years ago on the study of fathers in the book of Proverbs. Number one, fathers are to influence their children. You say, well, I understand that. And there are several verses. We are influencing our children. We are responsible for that. We are not neutral. We are leading our children one way or the other. Impossible to be neutral. Biblical fathers provide for their children spiritually, educationally, materially. You as a father really are still the primary educator of your children. Your wife may be teaching homeschooling, or you may have another teacher at school. You are responsible as the main teacher. Knowing what's going on in their minds, that's our responsibility. Fathers should be ready for mistreatment, okay? You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? This surprised me, but I have to say it because there are a number of Proverbs that deal with it. Proverbs, for example, 20:20, whoever curses his father or mother. Proverbs 28:24, whoever robs his father or mother. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. I can say that surprised me. We have to be ready. Now, you know, you all know families where kids have grown up and, you know, most of all the kids in the family going the right way, but you've got one that just decided to go their own way. Every individual makes his or her own decisions in this life.
That's right.
So this is telling us, be ready. So how do we respond to these kind of things? Well, we respond in a loving attitude. Honest, loving attitude. We cannot allow this kind of attitude to cause us to act in a Christian, unchristian manner. Of course, it's not always easy, but that's our responsibility. Repay to no one evil for evil. Proverbs, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. That includes our children. Biblical fathers should instill loyalty. Another proverb emphasis. Reliability, faithfulness, dependability. These things we need to promote in our children. Biblical fathers give instruction. Proverbs is full of that, right? We are to instruct our children. Biblical fathers are to correct behavior. We'll look at these two things again when we get to parenting a little later on. But these are our responsibilities that are emphasized in the book of Proverbs. We need to listen to that. Again, some years ago, I was at a men's retreat, and I put out a questionnaire, and I had several things listed as to, you know, if you have problems in these areas, just check it off. The number one thing was anger at that particular retreat. Anger. Fantasizing about women and all the things that go along with that. TV in general, which today would be more along media, just the abuse of media, the time spent in media in our lives. And the other one was procrastination. Those were the top four. Now, procrastination and abuse of our media time probably talk about the same thing. The use of my time. Am I wasting time that with these kind of things that I should be spending with my family? Those are some of the things that they checked, and probably there are challenges in your life. Now, there's a very serious verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that we use often in witnessing. The wages of sin is death. That's not just talking about eternal death. Every time we sin, we kill something that could have been an eternal act. You understand what I'm saying? Every time I sin, sin brings forth death always. So if I sin, that has taken the place of something that I could have done that would have eternal values to it. Sin always brings death. Okay. To me, that's a very important concept. Any kind. Now, I also did a study some time ago on the sins most often mentioned in the New Testament. Went through the New Testament 3 or 4 times looking for the sins that were most often mentioned. You can't really search those things out. Sometimes the actual sin is not mentioned. I'm going to give you the first five, the top five. Number five on the list, drugs and alcohol. Now, mainly alcohol, drunkenness and so forth. But we have to include drugs because alcohol is a drug, right? And of course, this would include any kind of addiction these days. Number four on the list was strife and contention. Strife and contention, which goes together with number three, which was covetousness and envy. All right, if I am covetous, envious, I want what somebody else has, bad enough, it's going to cause me to have strife with that person. I'm not going to get along with them. So they kind of go together. Number three, covetousness, envy, strife, contention. No, we're to be content with what things that we have. Yep. Right? Number two on the list was pride. Pride. The problem with pride, I don't like to call it a disease, but if I were to look at it as it's a sin. If I look at it as a disease, it's the kind of disease that I don't know I have. Often, you know, might say, I'm not proud, you know. Yes, yeah, it's there, and we need to be praying all the time that God will reveal our pride to us and how it comes out. And number one, you would guess what number one is: fornication. That's the number one sin by far mentioned in the New Testament. It is still the number one sin, as we read in some of these surveys, in the world and in the church. As well. Just a moment about the deceitfulness of sin. This is a whole message which I'm not going to give you, but sin is deceitful. Deceit is one of the devil's greatest tools. There's a phrase used in the scripture about deceiving and being deceived about the evil powers. A person who deceives is being deceived himself. I believe Satan is the most deceived being in the entire world. He thinks he's going to win still. That's his mindset. He is deceived. And he is a deceiver. He deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. 2 Timothy 3:13 is that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just remember, deceitful gain will have a payday someday. It always will. Proverbs 20:17. Those who turn from the truth will be deceived. There's no question about it. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Matthew 24:5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. If we think that we are not being deceived to some degree or another, we are already deceived. Okay? We cannot say, I tell you, you and I are both being deceived to some degree by the culture in which we live, and we must be in this and in prayer, Christian fellowship, or it will be worse and worse in our lives. False teachers, this is mentioned often in the scripture, deceived through friends, evil company corrupts good habits. That's the New King James. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever man sows that we'd also reap. Galatians 6:7. Here's a good one, Ephesians 4:22. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I mean, this is us. This is us. Our desires, if not kept under control of the Spirit, will lead us astray by deceit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8. Little children, 1 John 3:7, let no one deceive you. There's a big emphasis in Scripture. One of the great verses, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. That should let us know right up front. That's my heart. The heart is deceitful. So our prayer needs to be, oh Lord, help me not to be deceived today. Help me to see things as they really are. And the only way to do that, of course, is to be in the Word, be fellowshipping with the Lord. How can we deal with sin? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that sin is never God's responsibility. It is never God's fault. I cannot blame Him. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3:4. If we were to follow God's will every day, we would not sin. Right? Now, we can't do that, but that's the way it is. I tell people, I don't like 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, some verses in the Bible I don't like. There's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow us, will not suffer us to be tempted beyond we're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you can bear it and go through it. Why do I not like that verse, humanly speaking? It takes away all of my excuses. I don't have a leg to stand on, you might say. Don't let anybody say, when I'm tempted by God. James 1:13. It is not God's fault. There are some men that say, well, I do this because my wife, God's given me this kind of a wife. Oh, no. Don't blame God. Don't blame your wife for your sin. So if the trouble is with us, which it is, what's my trouble? Well, we still have the old nature, right? We still have our flesh. We will always have it. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You're familiar with that. Our job is to grow in grace, put on the new man, put on Christ, put off the old man. Again, I referred earlier to Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That resurrection power, you know, that power changed everything in the world. It really changed the laws of physics. Up until that point, until the resurrection, all was dying. Everything was dying. He changed that law. The resurrection changed the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Isn't that an amazing thing? Even this universe would never have any life to it again, real life. But there's going to be a new one of these days. It's all based on the resurrection, the great power of the resurrection. And that can be in our lives as well. I mentioned already we have a deceived heart, so I must recognize that. Remember that it is not a sin to be tempted. All right, yes, we are tempted by all kinds of thoughts come into our minds. We don't even know where they came from. Totally out of the blue, it seems. It is not a sin to be tempted. We must consciously reject the temptation. Good example, Joseph, right? I imagine that woman was dressed very sensuously, probably a very beautiful woman. He rejected that. He took off. That's what our responsibility. It is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to give in to it. We must know what to do when we sin. 1 John 1:9, confess. If we confess our sin, to agree with God about it, not any excuses, not making it look anything less than what it is, confess it. Lord, I see, this is sin, this is against you. Confess our sin. Believe it is sin. Recognize it as sin. He is faithful. Yeah. That's His character. God does not give up on us. He is faithful and just to forgive us. There are a number of definitions for forgive. The word forgive has such a cloudy meaning to it sometimes. My favorite is dismiss. It's one of the lexicon meanings you'll find. He dismisses it. It's gone. Only God can do that. He's the only one that has the power to do it. He's the only one that's able to make it gone. So I have to realize, this gives me courage. It gives me encouragement. He is just. He hasn't cut corners. He's just, because of the death of Christ, to forgive and to cleanse us. Keeps on cleansing us. Just doesn't forgive us. He cleans us up. And He keeps on cleaning us up from all unrighteousness. Nothing is too hard for God. I mean, how many Christians said, I've just gone too far? I just messed up too badly. No. All unrighteousness. What else do? We pray. We have to pray. Jesus told the disciples, right? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, which they all did, which they all failed, because they were sleeping. Simply pray. We'll talk more about that. I already went over this morning Psalm 19, the progressiveness of sin, from errors to secret faults to presumptuous sins to the great transgression. That's the way sin works. You know, you've heard the illustration. Could bring the strongest guy up here and wrap a little piece of thread around you and say, break it. Oh, no problem. But if I wrap that thread around there enough times, you're not going to break it. It's not going to happen. That's the way sin works. I must recognize what sin is up to in my life and how deadly it is. If I don't see that, I'm not going to take it as seriously as I should. And I think you should engage other people to pray for you. I have 8 or 10 people I know who have told me, I pray for you every day. They're the most valuable people in my life. Nobody else is more valuable. I pray for them every day, and I pray a very selfish prayer. Lord, remind them to pray for me today. Okay. Yeah, those are valuable people. You don't have to spill your whole life out to them. Just say, you know, maybe I'm wrestling with something that I need help with. Please pray for me. It's very, you know, it's just extremely valuable. I mean, Jesus asked for people to pray for Him, didn't He? His disciples, pray with me. Watch and pray. Paul said, pray for me that I might speak as I ought to speak. I can't quite picture Paul as somebody that needed that, but he did. Pray for me. Nothing wrong with asking people to pray for us, and I'll say a little bit more about that too, I hope. Okay. In Romans chapter 7, 8, and 12, we have kind of a progression here. 7 talks to us about the great struggle that goes on. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You're all familiar with that. In chapter 8, he teaches us how to really live. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and the life of the Spirit, and how we must strive to live that way. And Romans chapter 12 leads us into service. I've already emphasized that today. I cannot overemphasize it. Get involved in some kind of service. It's part of the Christian life. Sometimes I think we think that's just for some people. We can all be involved in doing something.
Amen.
You know, I've been involved in church plants where I've had to, you know, set up things and set up church and all that. It's a lot of work. There are a lot of things to do in a ministry like this. Some time ago, Dr. Mark Minnick, who's a pastor in Greenville and also an adjunct professor at Bob Jones University, wrote an article that appeared in Frontline magazine. Actually, it's 2013. It was a very powerful article, and I've used it in many places. It's really about this struggle that all of us deal with, whether men or women or whatever. There is this struggle that takes place. The purpose of this, and by the way, lest I forget to say it, your pastor has some copies of this article. If you'd like a copy, I'm sure he'd be very glad to give you one. If it runs out, he can make some others. But the point of the article is that it is normal. Sometimes we become very discouraged in the struggle and failing in the struggle sometimes. Here's what he said in the very beginning of this article. He said, as Christ followers, ministers or otherwise, all of them are one of three states of spiritual warfare. One of three states. One, some have given up battling almost entirely. They become discouraged. They've just given up fighting. Two, some are battling weakly, but generally unsuccessfully. And three, some are battling energetically and generally victoriously. We know in this life we will never be totally victorious, but we can fight the battle and be victorious more than we are not. So this article is about great men of the past talking about their struggles to help us to see that this is normal. There's an encouragement in that and some other very wonderful things there. So what do I do? How do I begin to attack these battles that I'm facing? Well, the first thing, I believe, is start doing the obvious things that you know you should do and you can do. You say, what do you mean? Everybody in here can read the Bible. I don't know how many times in the ministry people have asked me, I'm just worried about this and I'm worried about this. I say, are you reading your Bible? No. Okay. Okay, I may not, I cannot overcome these things by myself, but I can read the Bible. If I'm not reading the Bible, and I like to use the word feeding on the Bible, getting something. You know, lots of ways to feed yourself physically. You know, we got good stuff back there, we got some bad stuff back there, you know, all kinds of. You know, open the refrigerator, lots of ways to get food. Same way. Spiritually, my wife and I at this point, we're reading through the one-year Bible. I like it. You read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, some of the Proverbs, some of the Psalms. But whatever you can do to feed yourself, everybody can do it. Everybody can read. There's no excuse for that as a Christian. Number two, I can pray. I can pray. See, this is just basic. Well, the problem is many Christians aren't doing the basics.
That's right.
And they're worried about other things and talking about other things that I'm having a hard time with, and they're not doing what they can do. mean, this is simple, but it is so messed up in many men's lives. I can be in church every service. Now, okay, some people have to work, you get sick, whatever it may be. But other than that, you can be in church in every service. You can do that. All I'm saying is, do the things you can do. Some people, I don't want to. Okay, well, you're going to face the consequences. You're not going to have the spiritual strength that you could have. It's just that simple. Church is God's idea, by the way, right? We'll talk about that Sunday morning. It's not somebody else's idea. It's God's idea. Everybody in here can have an accountability partner. I have an accountability partner. I meet with a guy, I've known him for years. I meet together with him on a regular basis. He knows any bad place I go on my computer, he knows. Okay? Because I'm signed up with Accountable to You. You put it on five different, whatever you have, on your phone, whatever you do. You can do that if you want to. If you want to. That's all I'm saying. There are a lot of men that don't want to do that. Okay? If you continue to be tempted by bad things, it's your fault. Because there's something you can do about it these days. $5 a month, Accountable to You. There are other programs. I don't know what all those are, but I know that one works. That helps me. We're all tempted. It's everywhere. That's the first thing you can do. Do the things that you can do. Number two, stop doing the things that you can stop. Okay, we go so far into temptation, we just can't stop. We give in. But there's some things we can stop because you know that if you don't stop now, you're going to get into a situation that you can't stop. I don't know what all this may look like in your life. Let me give you an example or so. Let's say I need to go to the grocery store. My wife needs me to pick up a couple things. And I know there's an aisle where there are magazines that have pictures I don't need to be looking at. And I know I don't need to go down that aisle. It's fairly easy for me to say, no, I'm not going to go down that aisle. If I do go down the aisle, it's going to get much harder as that temptation gets closer. You understand what I'm saying? Or if I'm at an airport. We all know what's at airports and all the different places where you can get magazines. And I want a bottle of water. I can choose to get a bottle of water at a place where I'm going to see magazines that I shouldn't see, right up front of the counter, whatever. Or I can choose to get a bottle of water at a place that sells food. That's my choice. And that's a choice that I can usually make. But if I make the wrong choice, then I'm putting myself in a position that is going to be much harder. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that can be applied in a lot of different situations. Do what you know you can do. Don't do what you know that you don't have to do. It's going to shield you from, and me, from a lot of situations that will be very difficult. You remember Romans 15, 14? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the lust of the flesh. If I know I can make this choice, a safe choice, but I take the unsafe choice, I am making a provision. Something ahead of time that's going to lead to something else. These verses are here for reasons. Let's talk about praying. We talked about the fact that everybody can pray. I probably preached on praying more than any other topic because I need it as much as anybody else. Again, I love the book of Psalms. That's the prayer book. It touches almost every emotion that we have. Why do we often fail to pray? Because we're not really convinced of God's giving attitude. He is a giver. Ask, it shall be given. We fail because we often just get discouraged. We give up praying about something. Because we forget that there is a real spiritual battle going on. I don't see it, but it's going on. A battle for our souls, even as a Christian. The battle to get us off track. It's always going on. Always, always, always. We wonder if God really does see in secret. He says He does. He sees us praying. Yeah, we wonder. We question that. We're just plain lazy sometimes. Probably the main reason we fail in praying is there is always something else to do. When I'm praying, often I'll say, "You've got to do this. You can't." What I finally decide to do, I have a 3x5 card or another piece of paper right beside where I'm praying. Write that thought down. Don't have to worry about it now. I've got it down. Okay, yeah, I've interrupted my praying. God's not going to get mad at me for doing that. Write it down. I'll get to it later because now I'm not going to forget it. We're always thinking this, that, the other thing has to be done. And I'll pray after this. When I get this done, and it just never happens. We just don't feel like praying sometimes. We fail to realize it is a real ministry. Paul talks about helping together with me in your prayers to God for me. You and I can work alongside a missionary on the other side of the world just as really in prayer as if we were there beside them. Strive together with me, Paul said in Romans 15:32. Work alongside with me. That's real. It's not something that's anything less than digging a ditch with a missionary. We fail sometimes because we don't really believe that without Him we can do nothing of any real value. Isn't that what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. He didn't mean you can't go out and make money at a job. He meant you can't do anything of any real value without me. We don't believe that, so we don't pray. So, we pray because of God's attitude. He's a giver. And many other. I'm not going to go into the details. Because of others, we can help others. We just mentioned that. I can actually work alongside and help other people. And there are lots of verses that deal with that. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, "As for me, that pray for me that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." It is a means of doing God's work. Again, Paul asks people to work alongside of him. It demonstrates to others God's reality. I was trying to get an apple tree out of my yard in California. It had kind of gone bad. Been there for many years. Big Mexican strong guy in my church was helping me. We worked all afternoon. Could not get it out. Came dinner time. He had to go home. I went in the house. I said, "Lord, would you please send somebody along to get this apple tree out of my yard for $50. I was ready to pay $50. We are eating and the doorbell rings. Isidro's at the door. He says, "Would you like that apple tree taken out of the ground?" I said, "Yes." "How much?" He said, $60. I said, "How about $50? Hawed around. "Okay, $50. I finished my meal. By the time I got outside, the tree was gone. He had raked it. You couldn't even see there was a tree there. "Isidro," I said, "you are an answer to prayer." He claimed to be a Christian. I hope he was. We had some good talks. That demonstrates the reality of God. Throughout the history of this church, our churches we've been in, I have them all written down. They encourage me. The things that God has done. Jeremiah 33:3, our Bible in front of our pulpit was always open to that. "Call unto me and I will answer you. Show you great and mighty things which you know not." And we pray for ourselves. You know, it's encouragement. It's a source of encouragement. We experience God's nearness. We can confess sin and have reunion to God. The The psalmist uses the phrase, like a sparrow alone on the housetop. When you're not right with God, you're like a sparrow alone on the housetop. But through prayer, reunion. Pray to discern God's will. Pray when I'm in trouble. Isn't that a great thing? Pray when I'm in trouble. God knows. He gives us wisdom to know what to do. We pray to get things done. You're helping together with us in prayer, Paul said to the Corinthians. You're helping together with us. They're getting things done through prayer. You can complain in prayer. Yeah, David said, I poured out my complaint before him. Psalm 142, verse 1. Now we have to complain with the right attitude. But Lord, I don't understand. Why is this happening? I'm yielding to you, but I'm having a hard time here. We pray to relax, casting all your care on Him, your anxieties, the things that keep you all uptight. You can relax because I have put them on the Lord. Prayer is such a wonderful thing. So I'm encouraging you to pray secretly. Be in prayer meetings. Pray with your families. Pray with your spouse. Pray that we might pray more. Lord, help me to pray more. Again, have an accountability partner. How's your prayer life doing? Schedule appointments with your Heavenly Father. We make appointments with other people. Learn to say no to disturbances. And have a prayer list. Generally, my prayer, personal prayer life, revolves, it's like I start in a center of a circle, concentric circles, and go out, starting with my own relationship to God. You know, I have favorite verses that speak to me about God's character traits, the holiness of God, and other things that help me to worship Him. And then begin to branch out from there, to pray for my family, my children, my grandchildren. We have 13 grandchildren, so you know, they keep us busy praying for them. And then as we branch out, I have a category I call Nehemiah prayers. The first prayer that Nehemiah prayed, I believe it was the first one, is not even recorded. It just says he prayed. You remember he was sad before the king. King said, what are you sad about? And he said, the scripture says he prayed. And I think his prayer was like, Lord, the time has come. I've been praying for this opportunity, and it's here, so help me. It's what I call an emergency prayer. His emergency prayer was good because we find him praying 11 times in the book of Nehemiah. He was a praying man. Sometimes somebody might call you and say, my family was just in an accident. Would you pray for them? Mrs. Bob Jones III has just been diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. That's an emergency prayer that they'll diagnose it correctly so that they can give it the correct treatment. Those kind of things are front burner requests. Then there are other special requests kind of going out from there that maybe are not front burners, but they're on the burners. There are things I need to be praying about every day. And I just keep going out to people at church, friends at work. The circle just gets bigger. The policeman, the government that I'm under. And of course, you know, as you build this kind of prayer life, it's very difficult to do all that in one day. Got missionaries, particularly ones that God's laid upon your heart. So I kind of divide them up, okay, for on Monday and Wednesday I'm going to pray for this group, Tuesday and Thursday this group, Friday and Saturday, and so forth. You know, we have to handle it in some way. We don't have enough time to do all that. And I'm not going to talk a lot about, I'm going to talk 2 or 3 more minutes, I'll be done. Bible feeding, I've already mentioned that. Whatever it takes, whatever method that you can get food, you know, and part of that's reading good books. I mean, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret is one of my favorite books. It challenges me spiritually. You can read a book sometimes that just kind of warms your heart, that makes you listen more eagerly to God. And I might say one other thing, and that is men are to be leaders. I've been through the book of Nehemiah many times. I found over 80 principles of spiritual leadership of a man who is a leader. Just read it thinking, what has he done here that is the attitude of a leader? And say, I need to have that in my life. That's my challenge for you as men. Okay, I think that covers everything. I'm done with 5 minutes to spare. How do you like that?